23, please. Tonight, I told my buddy Frenchie, and I'll say it in a little different phrases than I told Frenchie, there's really no need for me to preach this sermon. I might only talk about the first 2 points. You know, when you take classes in college, you have to have prerequisites. Until you get the first 2 ideas down, nothing else matters. I'm going to say one other thing before we read. Sometime in the last couple years, I preached or taught on the subject of growth and grace. And people hear me, and it kind of goes through one ear and one out the other, but I can demonstrate it over time. You either grow in all, or you don't grow at all. This morning's sermon was 100% for your benefit. It's this: receiving and growing. Tonight's sermon has nothing to do with you, how you feel about you. It's about giving out. But there's a weird thing. These things connect. If you don't know how to take things in properly, it's hard to have something to say. This week I was asked a question. If I asked you tonight, psychologists say there are 5 stages of grieving. The abbreviation is DABDA. It's not real philosophical. And by the way, if you don't believe in psychology, I don't care. You still go through the same 5 stages because it's observational. It's not philosophical. D stands for denial. A, anger. B, bargaining. D, depression. A, acceptance. And you go through cycles. Anything major takes 3 to 5 years to get, not past it where it's done, but where you have moved through. So someone said, and I actually read this someplace too a couple weeks ago, they said this: after a child died, I asked God, why didn't one of the other children die? What did you just hear? Anybody raise your hand and tell me from the DABDA what you just heard. Bargaining. Yes. Folks, you either grow in all or you don't grow at all. We have to actually learn what's preached and taught so then you can take the next step. And unfortunately, I said many weeks ago in Sunday school, if you don't get these habits of the heart and habits of the day down, where you're in the night watches thinking properly, you don't have anything to say to anybody. You come to me and say, what would I say? It's like, really? That's when you have a testimony. And here's your testimony. I got saved 42 years ago. How's that helping somebody? But my friend, how many of you have lost people in your life? Everybody who's lost someone should have grown through it. And when someone else loses someone, you ought to be a person that has learn some things and can come alongside and, yeah, but the problem is most of us roll back up on the couch and start watching TV and start eating. We're going to talk about friendship tonight. It's a very simple message. 1 Samuel 23, it's the final passage in the saga of David and Jonathan. 1 Samuel 23 and verse 14. And we'll start in verse 13. It's kind of hard to tell if it's 13 or 14 is the break. They're kind of together. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. So, you know, that's a pleasant existence. You're just scrapping to stay alive. He was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah and he forbore to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness and strongholds. Did we read something about wilderness this morning? And remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. I don't know where this is, but I've always loved the name Ziph. And Saul, an unbelievable statement, Saul sought him. Now understand, Saul is taking the entire Jewish nation and chasing one man, and he's doing it every day. What a waste of energy. Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hands. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood, or probably we would say today in the woods. He probably wasn't in a tree. And Jonathan, Saul's sons, arose and went to David into the wood or woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of my Father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. By the way, so far everything he said is exactly true. Unfortunately, the last lines are a little hard to read for us who have read the rest of the story. And I shall be next unto thee. Well, Jonathan never wanted the throne, never wanted to get rid of David, but God had other plans. And it says, And that also Saul my father knoweth. And the two made a covenant. They cut a covenant before the Lord. And this is one of five times in the book of 1 Samuel. It's in your notes. I will not talk about it tonight. Everyone look at me. There are five times that you have at the end of a story, so-and-so went this way, so-and-so went that way. One time, Saul went one way, Samuel went another, and they never saw each other again. This time, Jonathan went back home, David stayed in the woods, and they never saw each other again. Two times it talks about David and Saul, once in a cave and once in kind of an encampment. And the last verse of the last chapter, of a verse of chapter 26 is, Saul went his way, David went his way, never to see each other. These are not accidents when you have the same kind of ending of a scene repeated this many times. That's in your notes at the end. We're not going to talk about it. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, I thank you for the privilege of reading this text. It is one of the precious texts. It describes what friends do for friends. It's not a trick. It's not a gimmick. It's not some kind of religion. It's actually just real simply what friends do for friends. I would ask tonight that we would see and get a little glimpse. It would be nice if we as believers could get a glimpse that this is not for the next person in the row. This is not for my spouse. This is not for smart people or dumb people or active people. This is simply what Christians do, mainly because this is what Jesus does. Help us to hear and understand that, we ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I have at the top of your notes something I'm not going to expound on, other than this. As I have thought about this subject over the last weeks, something really came together in my small brain. When you read the story of of David and Jonathan, you are reading, look at me, everybody look up here, you are reading the book of Proverbs about friendship. Everything that that Solomon says about friendship, he learned from his own dad. Because when you go to the passages in Solomon, a friend loveth, wonder where he would have learned that. So a friend sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Wonder where he would have learned that. Forsake not thy friend nor thy father's friend. I wonder where he would have learned that when David looked at Solomon and said, you take care of this. Well, fact is, 2 Samuel 9, you already know. Mephibosheth, David goes after him. I mean, these stories are very intertwined. So when you and I are reading Proverbs, you don't have to pray about what they mean. You just go right back here to this story, and in Proverbs, you have the Proverbs that are illustrated in the life of David. But more importantly than all of that, it's in your notes. Who is the greatest friend of all? What I find very provocative is everything I'm going to say tonight is exactly what Jesus does for you. Why don't you open your Bibles to Proverbs 18:24? I'm just going to read it, or actually I'm going to quote it. Proverbs 18:24. If you are reading in any different version, and by the way, I highly, highly recommend that you read in another version. I cannot tell you to do it. You can do whatever you want, but you know, you need to grow up, because if you read the same version, you start getting deadheaded towards Scripture. Just a fact. Proverbs 18:22 and other versions, the first line will sound nothing like the King James, okay? So if you're reading ESV or something like that and you're saying, why is there such a difference? The Hebrew is real weird, and the King James gives one way of looking at it and other translations give another way. I'm not going to argue about that, but the last line says this, And there is a friend that does what? Well, when we come to the New Testament, we find out who that friend is, don't we? So tonight, what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about you and I becoming friends. We're not going to talk about how to get a friend. We're not going to talk about who friends are. We're not going to give you the three steps of finding a friend, the five secrets of having a friend. We're going to talk about what friendship is. And really, what we're going to talk about is what Jesus does for us. So from Frenchie up here, which loves to hide, to you down here, and some of you love even more to hide, this is not an optional sermon. This is not, well, I'll do whatever I want to do. Because Jesus himself, if you're saved, has already done all of these things for you. So I'm done with this. I got saved 40 years ago and everything's okay. How can you hang around Jesus and not become like him? Well, actually, you cannot. That's the point. So what happens is after a while, I realize there's a reason we're not like him. In your notes. How does one know you are a friend? How does one know someone is your friend? I have three simple statements. It's, first of all, not by how you feel. I think friendship in America has become nothing but emotional goop. I like that person. There are people that come into this church on Sunday. They only come on Sunday mornings. They always act the same way. And I've been here 20 and almost 21 years, and they're always the same person. Some of them were here when I came here, and nothing's changed in 21 years. Do you think they're a friend of Jesus? Don't kid yourself, friend. God changes people. It is almost impossible not to grow. Well, actually, for a Christian, it is. So don't worry about how you feel. I mean, I don't know how I feel all the time. I don't wake up every morning and think, now, how do I feel about Dada? I already know how I feel about Louie. Bad. How do I feel about Cliffy? How do I feel about my... Oh, come on. That's not friendship. That's American goop. How do I feel? Next question or statement. It's also not by what they say. I still have Bambi, poor Bambi, her bestest friend, and I think only Stacy knows who her bestest friend is. Don't you know who her bestest friend? Don't you remember the woman? No. Oh, my goodness. This woman actually wrote her a note and said, you're my bestest friend. Hadn't talked to her in 5 or 6 years. Showed up here someplace and gave her a big one of these sweet hugs and kisses, and you're my bestest friend. Folks, that's... This is how you know someone is your friend, or if you're a friend. You do by what they do. What they do. That's how you know friendship. So what we're going to look at and what we want to grow to and become, and the first two statements are the only important ones. I'm not going to belabor this, but if you don't get them, I don't need to go to point number three. Because point number three just becomes spitting in the air. The first two are the most important, by the way. A friend knows his friend. Or if you're a lady, a friend knows her friend. Knowing someone is kind of part and parcel of the very nature of friendship. I didn't say you have to like a person, but if you don't know a person... And I don't mean know their name. I mean know the person. You're not their friend. Friendship kind of comes down to, I look out there and I see somebody and they're in need, and I happen to be the person that not only knows that, but I'm the person that can step in the gap. Sometimes I'm not that person. But you're not a friend unless you know someone. And you say, where do you get that at? Well, glad you asked. Let's look at the text. Chapter 23, verse 13. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could. What does that mean? They were scrapping for their existence, hoping to survive. Verse 14, and David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, meaning hiding out in some place probably up high, probably surrounded by rocks. And it says he remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. Verse 15, and David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in, again it tells us, just in case we missed it, he's in the wilderness of Ziph, a wood, in a wood, or in a wooded area. And it's there that Jonathan goes. Look at me, folks. A friend knows his friend. Jonathan was David's friend. Vice versa, too. But in this case, the friendship could never be equal because David was on the run. And as David is on the run, Jonathan is, he knows what's going on in David, his friend's life. He understands. He can feel. He can empathize. He knows him. I'll try to explain what this means in a little bit more as we move forward. John chapter 1 talks about Jesus. Do you think Jesus knows you? Does Jesus know you? Everything about you. There is, by the way, you cannot be a friend of someone without knowing someone. I won't go further. I'm going to have to stick to the text. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael said unto him, What? How do you know me? How do you know me? Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, guess what? I saw thee. My friend, friendship is simply what the Lord Jesus does. We find this, of course, in 2 Samuel. We find it a lot in David's life. But when the smoke clears, a friend knows his friends. In your notes, a friendship means something like this. First of all, I know you. I don't mean your name, though it does help to know someone's name. Doesn't it help to know people's names? I don't know every single child in this church's names. Sometimes I can get confused. When I came back from the Philippines, I was looking at some of our people thinking, oh my goodness, I know their name, but my mind is brain dead. The worst feeling in the world is to look at somebody that I can't remember their name. I confess to you, and they do it on purpose, I still cannot distinguish Nikki and Dana. And they do this on purpose. So they could probably be seated out in my class and on every other day just swap seats, and I would look out there and think, I know I'm talking to Nikki, and you know, it's, yes. I would like to know them. Brenna, do you know the difference? How do you know the difference? You just know. One of them has, yes, and they would change the context for the glasses just to confuse me. See, I know those girls are almost perfect, but unfortunately, I know their father, too. So they have enough of the evil from the dad. By the way, can I ask you a question? Does everybody like to be known? I'm not going to try to embarrass anybody here tonight. I mentioned something about an individual to another individual that was as obvious as saying Mr. Losey was a hard worker, and the person didn't know it. Been in this church for, by the way, folks, you know, we come here for years. We don't even know each other. We know nothing about each other. You know, friendship is, you got to know somebody, which means you got to turn the television off. If you have one of these, you got to quit scrolling. You don't learn about people from these foolish things. Actually, what you do is get entertained from this. And most of it's dumb entertainment. In your notes, I know you. You know me. That's kind of the beginning of friendship. I'm going to give you some specifics. I know your needs. You really don't know someone until you know their needs. So everyone look at me. I'm going to mention a person's name. Somebody, you have to raise your hand. Do not speak. Raise your hand. Josh Kerr, number one need right now. Jim, he needs a job. By the way, how many of you knew that? See, the problem is most of us are asleep at the wheel. And Josh has been in this church for, what, 2-3 weeks? Do you understand? We don't even know people here. Most of us spend a lot of time looking in the mirror, thinking about our own feelings, not realizing that doesn't mean you know someone else. You got to know people's needs. I know Josh. Now, yes, Josh needs a job. He's got a job, but he needs a job that's appropriate for Josh. In your notes. How about this? I know your sins. Now, I don't know all of Josh's sins, but Elizabeth does, so I could talk to her about that. How about this? I know your struggles. This is what it means to be a friend. Look at me. Do you not think Jesus knows your weaknesses? Do you not think Jesus knows your sins? My friend, this is simply becoming like Christ. The reason we fail as Christians is we just don't know anybody. This last week, I got a horrible letter from somebody that has attended this church. This individual wrote me a letter. Some of the problem is with me. I take 100% responsibility for what I did or actually failed to do. But the problem that I have is most of you would not know the person is here or not here because the only person you're interested in is you and your emotions. And the person said, I'm not coming back to your church. I'm done with church. Sit right there where Gail sits most of the time. Everybody's wondering. See, the very fact that you're wondering, when I'm away from here, I'm going to be really ugly. I have a very difficult time asking people in this church, was so and so here? Because everybody says, I don't know. How do you not know? We're not a church of 10,000. Being a friend means you know people's needs, sins, struggles. That's the very nature of this. Jesus knows you, and this is friendship. Jonathan didn't say, well, I think I'm going to go have some fun with my friend. We're going to hang out and play cards and watch a football game. Actually, that's what Americans think friendship is. But friendship is about what Jesus does for us and what Jonathan did for David. Some of you are still trying to figure out who this person is. That's an embarrassment. In your notes, I know your needs, I know your sins, I know your struggles, I know your weaknesses. I will confess that I'm probably a little better at picking some of this up than you are. But friend, you're not going to help a friend if you don't know their weaknesses. The young couple that was sitting up here this morning that brought their baby to be dedicated, how often do they attend this church? Once a month? Maybe? Okay, how many of you know why? Somebody raise your hand, do not speak up. I know Cliffy knows why. See, stuff just happens. We think we're such a great friend because we feel warm and fuzzy on about ourselves. Cliffy, you know why they don't show up. Their work schedule is insanity. He was working two jobs. They're nursing kind of jobs, which means every other weekend you're definitely gone. She works every other weekend, and it doesn't even mix and match. Yes. Oh, by the way, do you know people? Let me ask you a question. When are we as a church going to be a church? Or do we really think, I'm asking you a question, do we really think it's okay for the people of Lake County Baptist tonight to go back to their home, eat their popcorn, watch their movie, and mind their own little business? Do we think that is a church? In your notes, I know your temptations. Next, this is very obvious from Jonathan and David. I know your circumstances. I know your circumstances. And then, of course, to put on top of all of this, I am sympathetic or empathetic. And those two words are used interchangeably. I am empathetic or sympathetic to you and your situation. It has to be where I come up to, call him Ray Ray. Come up to Ray Ray. I understand. I know his background. I know the situation he's come out of. He has a lot of issues. He's married to Joanne. There's some circumstances. All of this is a mix. Let me ask you, do you empathize with people and you want to know them? Or is this just looking in a mirror and trying to find somebody else that looks at you like you see yourself? Is this really about us feeling good about us? So, Gail, who is the woman that sits right over there that hasn't been in this church? Lisa Perillo, that is correct. When I came back here and I noticed she wasn't here, I thought about asking people. And then I thought, no need to ask people because people will all tell me the same thing. I don't know. In your notes, Romans 12:13. Distributing to the what? That would assume that we know what the necessity of the saints, what kind of needs they have, yes? You can't help somebody unless you know. And you can't know looking at yourself. I've said it 100 times in this church, you cannot see the world through a mirror. Everyone look at me. You cannot see the world looking at this. You have to stop looking at yourself. I don't know what Lisa's problems are. I know one of them is my fault. But the letter I got wasn't nice. It hurt me. But it hurts me more. There's not a guy in this room that thinks anything is his responsibility outside of two or three guys, Cliff, Dada, and maybe one or two others. There are some women that feel sympathetic. And the rest of us? You say, I'm not trying to guilt you. This isn't about guilt. This is about us growing up. This is about us actually starting to do something. In your notes, rejoice with them that do. Well, that would assume that you know somebody is rejoicing and they have something to rejoice about, and you empathetically can enter into their circumstances. Oh, by the way, who are the ladies that are good at this? Nancy Bienemy is the best in the room. Nancy's always touching people that you don't know about. There's three or four other ladies that are pretty good at this. And then there's a lot of us that just, we're just in this small little confined space. We just can't figure out how to get out. It's just like no one else exists. Obviously, friendship means this. I want to help or be a help. I want to help or be a help. But frankly, all you got to do is ask yourself a question. Does Jesus know you? And the answer is yes. And the moment you understand that, then I take a step forward and I know people. It's essential. I wrote a story down here, so I want to read the story. Recently, I saw on something on television in the news, there was a short piece about some Hollywood actress. And this Hollywood actress, everyone look up here, she was hot. She was mad. I don't know Hollywood actresses. If you name 50 names, I would probably go, yeah, because I could care less. Some blonde. She was furious because people will literally, because they've seen her in a movie or a program, they'll literally come up to her when she's eating her hot dog and sit down beside her because they think they know her. And she says, remember, you don't know me and I don't know you. And unfortunately, some of us, when it comes to helping people, that's somebody else's responsibility. It's the church's responsibility, if the church is a church. Number two, what else does a friend do? A friend waits around for his friend to call and tell him he's in trouble. Yes? No, a friend takes the initiative. Now, I already know Pastor Kowak. Not that he's not perfect. Debbie McGrail this morning said I was no angel. And then I pointed to Pastor Kowak, and he said, well, he's better than you. And then I said, what about Dada? He says, well, he's better than both of you. I said, what about Brian? And she said, but can I ask you a question? Do you understand Jesus takes the initiative? He doesn't, by the way, for the Son of Man is come. He came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. By the way, friend, Christianity is about a God who takes the initiative. And most of us, if we get around to it, maybe we would think about it. By the way, there's no friendship without taking the initiative. Friendship is not us getting together and blah, 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 blah stuff. Sorry, Frenchie. I've talked to my daughter about this repeatedly. And I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what would change some people, but everything in this church is up for evaluation. I can tell you that. We have a seniors ministry of eating. I could care less if the seniors never go out one time in the rest of their life to eat if it doesn't fulfill purposes that are biblical. Go home and eat. What we do ought to do something, not just stuff our face. When we had our senior fellowship, what did you learn about somebody? Do you know people? Do you know their needs? Are you trying to invest in them? Or is this just a time where we kind of get together with people that we're comfortable with, stuff our face? By the way, we have a Bible study. Do you know why I encourage that Bible study? It's not perfect. But I'll tell you one thing that's good about it. Noel is always trying to help and encourage people for the last umpteen years. We have a woman's Bible study. It's not perfect either, but you know, we're trying to encourage women. Things ought to have purposes. Taking the initiative to reach out. Look in your notes. 1 Samuel 23:16. And Jonathan's son went to sleep until the phone rang. Didn't have a phone. He arose and he went to David into those nasty woods. He actually went there. Well, I have already told you that everything I'm talking about is what Jesus has already done. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were yet without strength, he didn't wait till we got strong. He says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were... You understand that? Where's the initiative coming from? It's coming from God's side. My friend, being a friend, doing what Jesus did, is always taking the initiative. It's not sitting back on your heels, waiting for somebody to call and say, all right, I have problems. Can you help me? I've been in the pastorate over 30 years. You know how many of those calls I have received? Just about none. You must take the initiative. Of course. Let's read verse 10. Not only when we were without strength and when we were yet sinners, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I have learned some very simple things. The first thing I have learned is this. Jesus took the initiative. Always took the initiative. Always. He was a friend. And by the way, he was accused of this because in the ancient world, the other rabbis had students. But understand, in order to be a rabbi was like this. A rabbi was up here. And you could come, and you stayed down there, and he would have you wash his clothes, shine his shoes, cook his food for 3 years. Then maybe after 3 years, you could come up to the next level, and you get to hear a little bit once in a while for 2 or 3 years, and finally you'd come up here, because he was the big shot, and everybody had to come to him. Jesus shocked people. He went to the sinners. He was a friend, not that he tolerated or condoned sin. He went out there among the pagan and the heathen. He took the initiative. So when they call him a friend to publicans and sinners, all he had done, look up here, is reverse the process. And friends, you say, Pastor Warren, aren't you the pastor? Aren't you the one that's supposed to solve all the problems? The church disciplines the church. But I think we're only going to point two. Because if you don't get the first 2 points, why spend any time on point three and four? Jesus took the initiative. Publican, friend of publicans and sinners. And I've already quoted the other verse. Next, in your notes, I say, as a pastor, Brian, Dada, Tim, regardless of your personality, regardless of how you feel, this isn't about how you feel. To be a pastor, to be like Christ, you must take the initiative. And lastly, to be a friend. I didn't say to have one, I said to be one. A biblical friend, a friend like Jesus, I must take the initiative. Now, friends, some of you are going to say, well, Pastor Warren, I can already hear the little stupid stuff. That's just the way you are, Pastor Warren. Good grief, I get tired of hearing that stupidity. Do you realize you have to learn a few things along the way? Hey, look up here. Did somebody mention testimony? Some of you don't know. By the way, the only thing God hadn't taught me wasn't just getting saved 50 years ago or getting past pot and drugs and being cool 41 years ago. Along the way, he's taught me a few other things, and one of them I've learned is, if I'm going to be a real friend to anybody, I just can't wait around for them to be my friend. I have to be a friend to them. So Thursday, I'm going to give you a simple way of doing some of this. Thursday, we were going to drive from my house down to John's house, or our house down to John's house. Jenny's mom is here, so Jenny was going to take, no, Jenny's mom wasn't here at the time, but Jenny was going to drive in her car. I was going to drive in my car. Amy was going to ride with Jenny on the way down. And then Jenny would take mom back and all her stuff, and then Amy and I'd ride together. So that's what we did. So on the way down there, I'm by myself. And you say, what do you do? Well, turn on the music, of course. What else would you do in a car? I'll tell you exactly what I do. You can see it on my phone. Would you like to look? If you come on my phone and you look, it's a Thursday. Whoops, wrong button. Thursday. And you look at Thursday, and this is what you find. Let me get back to Thursday. Thursday. I don't know what times these are Thursday. There are, but Thursday morning I called my wife. I called one of my favorite human beings in the whole world, of whom I am very bitter against now. I called Nina. She was sleeping. It was 10:53 a.m. here. I said, Nina, you're still on college time. I'm not bitter for that. I thought she was going to be here today, so I'm bitter at her. You can tell her. From then, at 10:56, I called Romeo Mendoza and talked to him for 13 minutes. And then I called Arnel De Leon at 11:03 and talked to him for 10 minutes. And then I called Vic Borden and got the answering machine. Then I called my wife because I was lost. And who said that? Then I called Dada, and he didn't answer the phone. Then I called, I was meaning to call Pandak Dak Dak, but that's right in front of Leo da Vinci, and I got him instead. And I talked to my buddy Leo da Vinci, and if you don't know who he is, that's his real name is Leo da Vinci. And I talked to him and Blondie, and I was so proud that I talked to Blondie because Blondie told me that she just finished a course and she was on the dean's list again. And then I called Pandak Dak Dak, and she didn't answer. Then I called my son, and he didn't answer. And then I called Jenny because I was still lost. May I say something? Why are you wasting your life? Why are you so wrapped up in yourself? Look at me. You want to be a friend? Let's forget the friendship. You want to have influence in somebody's life? You got to know people. That's not gossip. I don't care to know any gossip about anybody. That's just knowing people's needs, their weaknesses, their problems, their difficulties, what they're going through. That's empathizing with it. That's wanting to help. And secondly, it's taking the what? It means you're going to do something to take the initiative. Listen, I have many friends that I love to death. I love Kirk Mellon. Kirk Mellon was my assistant pastor in St. Louis for about 7 years. If I never called Kirk Mellon till I went to heaven, Kirk Mellon would never call me. You say, why? He's like this guy. This guy, in the 20 years I've been here, has called me twice. He didn't want to call me either time. Does Kirk like me? Yes. Does this guy like me? Probably. Some of the time. By the way, are you all listening? You got to take the initiative. I called my friend Vic Borden, talked to him last night. My friend, there comes a time in your life when you just get over all this stuff. When they don't call, oh, shut up. Don't you want to be an influence in people's lives? Don't you want to become a friend like Jesus has been a friend to you? That means knowing your friends, and that means taking the... So people that love to play solitaire on their little computers are going to have problems with this. The problem is, to the day they die, they'll have problems with the same thing, and they will be a zero for God. Who wants to be a zero for God? And you know what's funny? Nancy's not the only one. I like Nancy, except when she picks on me. But you know, I find out, I'll call people, and to find out Nancy's already done it. What have you been? Some of us have been in this church decades. We don't even know that Lisa exists. Yesterday, called my buddy Pete Vasilovich. Pete Vasilovich is going through it. Did you know that? As Sharon says, Pete doesn't make friends easily. His best friend in this church is the ugly guy you're looking at. He moved to Texas because of health and other concerns. He met a guy unbelievably, and they became friends, and Sharon couldn't believe it. Does anybody know what happened to that friend? Dropped dead of a heart attack, and Pete found him. And the guy was young, 40s or 50s. By the way, do you know this? Talk to my buddy Kuya Charlie Ravago. Why did I call him? Because he's going to give me money? Because he's going to make my church bigger? Oh, shut up. Friendship isn't about what you give out. It's what you're giving to other people. I call Pastor Charlie because, well, he almost died a few months ago, and he is my friend, and I am his friend, and I want to be one of those people that make sure I keep up with my friends. How about you? And I'm not talking about you get together and eat food and chitter-chatter, though that's all fine. I'm talking about you come alongside and do something. Look at the next point in your notes. And I'm not going to preach the rest of the sermon. I am done. A friend encourages his friend. He strengthened his hand. Look at me, everyone. My problem with activities in this church, if they are not activities actually doing something for people, why are we doing them? So we have a place to eat? I cannot believe we would ever get together any place without iron sharpens iron. Because friends know each other, take the initiative, and encourage their friends. Let's stand, please.